If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're new with us, we are right in the middle of what is commonly referred to in Christian circles as the farewell discourse. The farewell discourse. At this time, we know, starting back in John chapter 14, Jesus is comforting his disciples. He is telling them, do not be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled because, well, he's telling them that because he's about to go away. And why should they find comfort? Well, first of all, because in Jesus going away, in Jesus going to the cross, what that means for everyone, not just the disciples in the room, but for everyone, what that means is the opportunity to be reconciled to God. And second, we saw last week, they shouldn't have trouble in their hearts. They should find comfort because Jesus going away means the promise of the Holy Spirit. For those who believe in Jesus, for those who trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is promised to be with us and in us forever. Well, today, as we turn to John chapter 15, we see this discourse or this conversation continue. And there is so, so much here in these first few verses. In fact, if you, on your own, were to go and study John 15, you should. We encourage you to do that. But if you were to find a commentary, open that commentary, or maybe YouTube, John 15 sermons. Be careful when you do that. But if you were to do that and listen to a sermon about it or read a commentary about John 15, what you'll find is that most scholars and most pastors actually break this text down differently. And it's not because we can't figure out what the text means, okay? It's just because there's so much here. And so we have to pick and choose what to emphasize. Otherwise, today will be a two-hour sermon. And only like three of you would be happy about that. Okay? In this section of Scripture, Jesus is going to talk to us about what it means to have a relationship with him. He's going to talk to us about these themes of love and joy and good works. He's going to talk to us about community. And through it all, what I hope we'll see and what I hope we'll learn today is that true disciples of Jesus abide. They accept the invitation to abide with Christ. They abide in an intimate, life-giving, fruitful relationship with their Savior. And before we jump into that, let me just say this about our text today. Let me just say this. This passage that's going to be before us, or that is right before us this morning, is going to challenge the legalist among us and the legalist in us. And I mean everyone. The legalist that is inside of you. Maybe for some of you, there's a big legalist. For some of us, there's a really small one. But it's going to challenge that legalist in you because what we're going to find is that Christianity is not at all about our performance, but about knowing and walking with a person. And it's also going to challenge those of us who find ourselves on the other side. The person who thinks that the Christian faith and the Christian life is just all about them and Jesus. That it's all about nothing else. It's all about my personal relationship with Jesus. Because what we're also going to see in this text is that true communion with God, true knowledge of Christ, always leads to a transformed and active life that plays itself out amongst the people of God. It's going to reveal to us that me and Jesus, if you will, is not a way to live the Christian life. No, it's me and Jesus with the people of God on the mission of God. That's what Jesus is going to be calling us into here. So, I just really want to say, no matter where you fall on that spectrum, there's something for you today in these verses, which is really good news, because it means that our text is really relevant, okay? So, we'll jump in the text now. We're going to break it down, or I'm going to break it down for you into two parts. The first part I want us to consider is this extended metaphor that Jesus uses about the vine dresser, and the branches. And then we're going to follow that up with some practical application based on the impact of that metaphor that Jesus is working out for us. So the vine dresser, and the branches. We see this in verses 1 through 8. And Jesus uses this image here to help us understand, first of all, his relationship with the Father, but then also our relationship to him and our relationship to God the Father. So let's look at that together. First, the vine in verse 1. Jesus starts this way. Once again, he says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, we know that this is the last of Jesus' famous I am statements in the Gospel of John. Previous to this, if you remember, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm the gate. He's told the crowd listening, I'm the good shepherd. That was chapter 10. In chapter 11, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Pretty profound. And then in chapter 14, we saw just, you know, last week, he says, I am what? The way. I'm the truth, and I am life. And let's not forget, we should be reminded over and over again, that in each of these statements, by saying, I am, Jesus is very purposefully and explicitly identifying himself with the God of Israel. He is purposefully doing that. He's taking on himself the divine name of Israel's God. And so for everyone who was Jewish or anyone there who was familiar at all with Jewish culture, they would have picked up on this right away. They would have known that Jesus was saying something extremely radical with these words, I am. But now, here in John 15, Jesus does something unique, very interesting, something he hasn't done in the previous I am statements, actually, because in saying that he's the true vine, he's not just identifying with the God of Israel. He's actually identifying himself with Israel. Not just with the God of Israel, but with Israel. You see, in several places throughout the Old Testament, the writers of the Old Testament would identify or refer to Israel as God's vine, or his vineyard, or his choice vine, with God himself being the master vine dresser or gardener of the vineyard. And all of that was there and said to depict Israel as being God's chosen people. It's a very important distinction. The people that he chose to set his love upon. Israel, the people that he chose to do his work through. They were to have this special relationship with him, and he promised to do a special work through them for his glory, for his purposes. And so now, bringing this all together, we have the person of Jesus Christ. And you notice he doesn't just say, I am the vine now, but he says, I am the true vine, which was actually his way of putting himself in contrast to Israel. See, God had set this nation apart. They were set apart, as I've just said, to glorify God. But in glorifying God, they were set apart to be a light to the nations. You might say it this way, that they were meant to be, called to be, a priest nation, standing between God and the foreign people. Meant to be the people to bridge that gap and bring foreigners, if you will, to God. But what happens? They fail. They fail to accomplish that work. They fail miserably, actually. The vine had withered, you might say. It had been wasted. They ruin everything. We see this very clearly in Hosea 10, for example, where God says this. I believe this is on the screen. God says this about Israel. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. You read that and you're like, oh, you know, Hosea's starting here on a good note. Sounds good. They're bearing fruit, doing what they're called to do. But what kind of fruit? The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. So you see, the fruit that Israel produced was not faithfulness to God. It was not faithfulness to the plan and the mission of the Lord. It was idolatry. That was their fruit. They were, again, chosen to be God's choice vine, but they rebelled against their maker. They rebelled against their sustainer, their vine dresser. And so we're told, sort of parallel to this, in Psalm chapter 80, we see that the Lord declares, you can look this up for yourself, it says there, God says, he declares, I'm going to replace this vine with another vine, a true vine. And he identifies that true vine with the Son of Man. Okay, so now maybe it's starting to click. You understand? So now Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, hey, everyone, I'm here. I am that true vine. Listen, I am, he's saying, really, I'm the true Israel. I'm the better Israel. What that nation and that people, what they were set apart to do, chosen to do all along, they were actually pointing to me, the one who will surely accomplish the work that was set before them. I am the vine, the true vine. I am the chosen priest. Now I am standing before God and all men, and I will bring the foreigners. I will bring the nations to the Lord. See, where Israel failed, I will not fail. See, God's plan of salvation now goes not through Israel. It goes through the person of Jesus Christ, which is why we preach the gospel that we do here at Freedom Village. Amen. There is no other name, that there is no other way. Eternal life flows through, runs through, goes through the true vine, Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, Jesus says. Don't miss it. I am the one. I am the one in whom all true life is found. Well, then we move to the vine dresser. We have the vine. Now to the vine dresser. Back to verse 1 again. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we don't have to work too hard to figure out who the vine dresser is. And what vine dresser, what that simply means is that God the Father is the one who tends to this vine. And what do we know about gardeners? What do we know about vine dressers? Maybe that term vine dresser is a weird word for you. Use the word gardener, okay? What do we know about gardeners? Well, we see this in our passage as well, that they are very concerned, gardeners are. Vine dressers are supremely focused on the fruitfulness of the vine. That is their main concern. Listen, if you're named, if you bear the title vine dresser, you have one job, one, and that is making sure that the vine produces, okay? How pretty the plant looks, right? What color the pot is that the plant is in. Some of you are really into all this. None of that really matters. There is one focus, and that's getting that vine to be productive. It's getting that vine to bear fruit. And so look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, regardless of what's happening here, regardless, and we're going to talk about the two branches, but regardless of the state of either branch, the vine dresser is going to act in such a way so that the vine reaches its maximum fruitfulness. That's his concern. Again, because that's his job. And verse 8 affirms that as well. It says there, by this my Father is glorified, the vine dresser, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Listen, the Father's concern, what that means is, The Father's concern in your life and in my life is to have us produce fruit. He is very concerned with your production of fruit. That's what he's calling us to in this chapter, bearing fruit. So, if up to this point in the first 15 minutes you've gotten nothing else out of the message, get that. Understand, for your life, God wants to use you to produce fruit. That's actually what he created you for. And he is glorified when we produce. You see that there. He is pleased, glorified, when we follow his will, follow his ways, and prove to be his followers, his disciples. And so, we have the vine, we have the vine dresser, Jesus and God the Father, and what about those branches? Well, what we saw in verses 2 and 8 is that the branches are representative of those who claim to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, which is the vast majority of us here in the room. Okay? But don't miss the reality as well that once again, there are two types of branches. There are those that bear fruit. And then there's another type of branch, and that's the branch that has no fruit. And how is it that God the Father handles these branches? Well, to those who do produce, to those who do have fruit, we see that they are pruned, okay, or trimmed, or cut. And why is that, right? You might be like, what? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, right? These branches are healthy. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're producing fruit, which is what God wants. Why would he cut them, prune them, trim them? Well, he does that so that, once again, we might maximize our fruit. He does that to get even more fruit. He's not satisfied with the fruit you produce. He wants more. Listen, I'm certainly not a farmer, if you didn't know, okay? And I am no good with plants and growing things. I don't have too much of an interest in it, to be honest, although I do enjoy plants in my house and in my office. It makes me feel calm, right? But even with just a little bit of research, even though I'm not a farmer or a gardener, with just a little bit of research, what I do know is that pruning is an essential and necessary part of seeing a vine or seeing a plant grow healthy fruit. Take a tomato plant, for example. Okay, I had to choose between a lot of different plants. I chose a tomato, okay? I don't even like tomatoes, really. But take the tomato plant, for example. When that plant grows and the vines come forth, almost every single time what you'll see is that there are vines and then that vine will typically fork off. And then as it forks off, at the end of those prongs or forks, that's where the fruit will be, the tomatoes will be. But during that process, you could do like a YouTube, like speed up of this, actually. You can watch what happens. As those tomatoes are coming forth in that fork, what usually also happens is that right in the middle of that fork, you'll often see this little sprout come out. They'll pop out, pop up. And so, what should you do with that? Well, a good vine dresser, a good gardener would tell you, you pluck it out. You cut that out. Why? Because what that little sprout, you know, looks kind of cute, it's got a little leaf on it, you know, harmless. But actually, what that little sprout ends up doing is sucking the nutrients. They take life away from the vine, from the tomato. They take what's necessary for the tomato to be healthy for itself. That sprout is actually stunning future growth. And so every vine dresser knows it's got to go. That's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And what Jesus is saying to us here is, this is exactly what the Father does with us along our walk of faith. it tells us that the Father is always working on us, and listen, and that he is never done with us. Someone needs to hear that today. The Father is not done with you. He's not done with you. It's never, oh, good. I'm so pleased, right? I'm glad I got some fruit out of that guy, some fruit out of that girl. That's good enough. Move on to the next one. Never. Instead, he looks at your life and says, how can I make you even better? How can I make you even more like me? And what does that practically look like? Well, for disciples of Jesus, sometimes pruning means that God will uncover sin in your life. That's for sure. But other times, it might mean him actually asking you to let go of certain good things in your life for better things to come. Listen, anything that is preventing you from running this race even a little bit, anything that is distracting you from living the most fruitful life that you can, he will graciously attempt to prune that from you for your good and for his glory. Again, why? Why would he do that? Because he loves you and because he's not done with you. And so if you're here today, I hope you understand that we should actually never despise or be discouraged from the pruning work of the Lord. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it is painful to be cut and trimmed, right? But it's not his anger or his wrath being done towards you. It's his love. We are not pruned, taken through trials in this life, put through tribulation because he hates us. No, it's because he knows what's best for us and he wants to use us. God prunes the branch that bears fruit. But then there's another kind of branch that we see in the text. It's the one that does not bear fruit. And we saw in verse 2 that this is the branch that the vine dresser, he doesn't prune, he doesn't cut and trim. We learn that he takes that branch away. And verse 6 makes the same point. Look at it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, dies. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what is that? Because that looks a little bit scary, yeah? Is Jesus saying here that if us in the room as followers of Jesus, if a Christian, if one of his followers isn't producing enough fruit, then they're going to be cast away, sent away? Or we'll say they can lose their standing before God, their right standing before God, their salvation before the Lord. Is that what God is saying or Jesus is teaching here? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at all. And honestly, that line of thinking doesn't fit with the whole of John's gospel either. Jesus is not saying that there are two types of Christians. Let's be clear. There are not two types of Christians. He's not saying that there are Christians that bear fruit and are pruned, and there are other Christians that don't bear fruit and they burn. What he's saying is that there are fruitful believers and there are false believers. That there are fruitful believers, but there are others who think they're disciples, say they're disciples, but they're false disciples. And that's a message that we see all throughout Jesus' ministry, right? We've seen this again and again through the Gospel of John. Hear me now. There is only one kind of Christian, one kind of follower of Jesus, the fruitful kind. Listen, to be a Christian means that you are abiding in Jesus and that you are bearing fruit for Jesus. There is no category for a non-abiding, fruitless Christian. There are no followers of Jesus that just live their lives going through the motions. There is no such thing as a Christian who is half in, has one foot in the faith and the other foot out in the world. Absolutely not. And so hear me, if that is you today, or that's a family member, or a friend, or a coworker, or maybe a spouse, understand they are in very real danger. You are in very real danger. And the reason is obvious, isn't it? Follow Jesus' metaphor here. We are branches, he says. And for a branch to survive, it must be connected. It needs to stay attached. It needs to receive life to live. It cannot, branches cannot live on their own. And so the question for us today is, where are you getting life? Where are you finding life? Well, you might hear that, and the disciples undoubtedly heard this from Jesus, and maybe they wondered, am I going to be cut off and thrown aside? Right? Maybe you're sitting there thinking that. Is that me? And to that, I'll say, it's a good question to ask. It's a good question to assess. But Jesus reminds his disciples in the room, at least, those who are with him that day, he reminds them that since they have chosen to remain in him, since they have made the decision to place their faith and trust in him, that they belong to him, that they shouldn't worry. Remember, the whole theme of the farewell discourse is, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's not trying to cause them concern or worry or anxiety. That's the opposite of what he's doing. That's verse 3. You see it? He says to them, hey, I'm not talking about you. He says, already you are clean. You're righteous. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. So we see this is where Jesus protects us against thinking that we need to produce fruit in order to save ourselves. That's not at all what this is about. We are made clean. We are justified before God. We are saved because he has called us to himself through the gospel. Amen? We are made clean by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is your Savior, not your fruit. He's your Savior, not your fruit. He's the one who rescues you, not your fruit. This is so important. We can never mistake fruit bearing with salvation. Fruit bearing happens because of his saving grace, because we have been set apart, because we have been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And why that's so important is because if our fruit can save us, if your fruit can save you, then we will always be tempted to find confidence in ourselves, find confidence in what we can do, find confidence in what we can produce. When the whole message of the gospel, the whole message and theme of John 15 is to look to the vine. That's the message. The message is look at the one. Stay connected to the one who gives life, life to the full. And that's verse 4, isn't it? Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you. Abide in me. And I in you. This is our role as branches. It's the role of a disciple. Abide. Remain is what that word actually means. Stay put. Hold on. Fix yourself to him. Remain in an intimate, life-giving, fruit-bearing relationship with Jesus. And I just want us all to see that this image here, abide in me, I abide and I in you, in so many ways, this is like 100% of what Christianity is all about. Like if you came here today and you're not sure, like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or what does it look like? Or what is this whole Christian faith thing? This is it. Look, I want the Christian life to be about how good of a person I can be. I want Christianity to be about how much I can accomplish, how much glory I can receive. But what Jesus wants the Christian life to be about is knowing him and abiding in him, period. And honestly, I believe this is the measure of a person's faithfulness and their spiritual maturity. It's about how connected you are to the vine. That's a measure of spiritual maturity. How connected are you to the vine? It's not about your performance. It's not about how busy your schedule is. It's not about your knowledge even. It's about the level of your personal fellowship with the God who created you. Are you with me today? This is Jesus' hope for you. It's what he wants from you. He wants you to just be with him. That's it. And why? Why does he want this? Well, first and foremost, because, again, it's what we are actually designed for. It's what we're created for. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but going back to the garden, what do we see there in the garden? What's the beauty of the garden? Is it the good food? Is it the beautiful scenery? No, that's not what the garden is about. The garden is about God and man walking together. It's about God with us and us with him. That's how things were always meant to be. And so now we see Jesus' heart here, desiring for us to get us back to that place, us with him, him with us. But then the second reason that Jesus calls us to abide in him is, it's a little bit more functional, I'll say. And that is that he actually knows, he understands, as our God, he knows that we cannot do what he desires of us without being attached to him. We can't produce fruit, we can't be with him without him, right? That's what verse 4-7 are all about. Says there, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Then he says this, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then listen to this, listen. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Whenever I am tempted to think highly of myself, I desperately crawl back to these words in John chapter 15. Try to pull my heart back here. Apart from me, Jesus says to me, apart from me, James, you can do nothing. Nothing. Are you humbled yet? Right. You want to be a fruitful person? You want to be useful in this life, useful for God and his kingdom? There is only one source of power, one source of life. It's the vine. So I hope what you're seeing here is that true disciples of Jesus, they abide. They abide in this intimate, fruitful relationship with the vine, Jesus Christ. And so the only remaining question for us today is, how do we actually do this? How do we actually remain? How do we actually abide? And so let me give you a couple things on that really briefly. First, what we're going to see, and there's going to be three of these principles of abiding. First, we're going to see that we abide in the love and joy of Christ through obedience. And this is really, really closely connected with last week as well. We abide in the love and joy of Christ through obedience. You see this in verses 9-11, where Jesus actually draws a parallel between his obedience to the Father and our obedience to him, Jesus. He says there, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, again, we talked about this last week, but again, this is not about being obedient to receive love, right? Listen, we're not forcing Jesus to love us. Right? We're not proving ourselves to him and saying, I've done what you said, now you have to love me. No, Jesus has already loved you. Why? Simply because he loves you. That's the good news of the gospel. I can't explain it fully. I can't even fully comprehend it for myself. But he loves you because he loves you. That's the gospel. And so what this is about then is experiencing the fullness of the love of God that we have already obtained. It's just like last week with peace. You already have peace. You've obtained peace, inherited peace. It's up to you to hold on to peace and to experiencing peace. It's the same thing here with his love. Listen, that as we walk in his ways, we will experience his love. We will experience his joy more and more. Maybe a really quick analogy would be helpful for us here to understand this. A lot of us are in the education field. Everyone here has at least gone to school, so you can relate to this. It's like the kid at school who didn't do their homework. Okay? Some of you know a lot about that personally. Some of you teachers, you know a lot about that professionally. Okay? Kid shows up, doesn't do their homework. I was a kid who always did my homework. If I didn't do my homework, I would either fake that I was sick, okay? Or the one time I forgot about an assignment, I went to school, and I'm gonna tell you what happens. What happens to the good kids, at least? Who show up to class and they haven't done what they're supposed to do. Haven't done their assignment. They haven't done the reading. Well, what do they do is they sit there in their desk, right, and they pray that the teacher doesn't call on them or ask them any questions. And they kind of look down the head and they try to not make eye contact, which is even more reason to call on you, by the way. Okay, it's so obvious, right? But they're sitting there, like, uncomfortable, uneasy. I just got to get through the next, if you're on, like, blocks, 90 minutes. If you're, like, regular schedule is, like, 45. Just got to get through the next, however many minutes I can do this, right? Maybe there's feeling some guilt. Maybe there's a little bit of pressure, right? I'm not enjoying my time probably in the classroom, right? Please don't call on me. Please don't call on me, right? Yes, they didn't call, right? And if you do, then you got to make up something, right? But in contrast to that, when the student does what they've been asked to do, when they've completed the assignment, when they've done the reading and they comprehend it and they understand it, they can sit in that classroom feeling free. Listen now. In both cases, the identity hasn't changed. They are students. But based on their work, or their lack of it, their experience of school or the classroom changes. And that's a lot of what I believe is going on here. When you and I walk in obedience, follow the ways of the Lord, we can walk through this life with ease, freely. We can walk through life flourishing with no barriers to us understanding and experiencing the fullness of God's love, the fullness of his joy for us. Listen, if you are in Christ, he does love you. And when we walk in obedience, nothing is in the way to cloud us from that reality. If you belong to Jesus today, know this, that again, joy is yours. You've been given joy. How much joy? How much? I love that Jesus says this. Full joy. He says, all the joy, that your joy may be full. Full. Not lacking at all. Full joy. And so I just want to ask, it's appropriate, I think, to ask, are you missing out today on the daily experience of the love of Christ? Not because it's not true in your life, but because you're not walking in obedience to his commands. Are you missing out today on inexpressible joy Listen, if you're a true follower of Jesus today and you don't have joy, that's not a him problem. It's a you problem. Again, not because we've already been given it. He's done his part. He's accomplished the work. And so why am I not feeling joy right now? Why am I not experiencing joy? Well, maybe it's because I've turned to other places or other people to find it. Maybe it's because I'm not doing what he's asked me to do. Maybe it's because I'm not living out my purpose to glorify him. Maybe it's because I'm not walking with the Spirit on mission for him. Maybe it's because my singular focus isn't to make disciples of the nations. Because if that's true of us, we will experience love. We will experience and have fullness of joy. That's a guarantee. It's a promise because he said it. Moving on. Second, we see Jesus encourages us to abide with the body of Christ in love. Abide with the body of Christ in love. We see this clearly in verses 12 and verses 17. Jesus says to his room of disciples, sorry for you note takers. We'll leave point three on longer. Okay, they'll all be up there. Don't panic. The good students, don't panic. Experience joy right now. Okay, you're good. You're good. There's no quiz. Jesus says to his room of disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says some things, which we'll briefly talk about, and then bookends that with, these things I command you, so that, what? You will love one another, see? Now, if you look at the verses in between these, what we learn there is that the context actually, it's really beautiful, that the context for us abiding in Jesus, the context for us remaining in him, is the people of God. The context for you living out this life of abiding, in other words, is the church. Love one another, he says. Turn to one another. Jesus is essentially saying here, do you know what the primary fruit of your remaining and abiding in me is going to be? What's the primary fruit you will bear? It's going to be looking at your brothers and sisters and loving them. How far? How much? Well, he tells us the standard right there in verse 12. What's the example for our love? It's his own sacrificial love. Love one another as I have loved you. This is what Jesus is calling us to love sacrificially as he has sacrificially loved. Followers of Jesus, we abide in his church with a love that is motivated and mobilized by his own love for us. This is an essential piece of our fruitfulness in the gospel, that we love one another. Not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, not because it's perfect, it never is, but we do it because we have been loved mightily by the all-loving Savior. And then finally, number three, we abide in the power of Christ through the word and through prayer. We can leave that on the screen. There's people taking notes. We abide in the power of Christ through the word and prayer. You'll have to go back and sort of scan through these 17 verses again to see this, but you'll notice when you do that twice in this passage, we are called, asked to speak to the Father and to ask him to produce fruit in us. And beyond that, twice we are called to look at the word of Christ in our lives, spoken into our lives. And so what that tells us clearly is that one of the main ways that we abide in the power of Christ is by going to him in his word and by seeking him in prayer. And I think this makes sense. that if the key to experiencing the love and the joy of Jesus is by following his will, by following his ways, then we have to know his ways, right? And the primary way that we know his ways is through his word. And then as we understand his word, as we are molded by it, shaped by it, transformed by it, we call out to God as transformed people and we say, Lord, help me. Help me. Do your will in me. Produce the fruit you desire through me. And when we pray like that, he is so happy and so happy to answer every single time. That prayer will be answered. So here's what we know. Followers of Jesus, those who abide, those who remain, they are people of the word, and they are people of prayer. Once again, not to prove our standing before God, but we devote ourselves in this way to maintain our relationship and fellowship with the living God. We stay in the word and live on our knees because we desire to be with him, knowing that he, again, desires to be with us. And so, as we close today, I know we've covered quite a few different points here, but here's the bottom line for us today. Here's the message that I want you to take away. It's a big one. You ready for it? Long, right? Drawn out sentence. There will be a quiz. You ready? Here's the message today. Abide. Abide. That's it. Look at Christ. Look at what he has done for you. Look at who he is. Look at his invitation here to come and remain in him. Look at his invitation here to come and know him, to come and walk with him. And with that, let's be amazed at the grace of our Savior, that he would choose to look at us in our weaknesses. Look at us in our fragile state. Look at us in our uselessness and say, I'm going to do something with you. I want to know you and I want to use you. Praise God that through a relationship with him, there is love everlasting and there is joy to the full. Praise God that through staying close to Jesus, he will make much fruit through us, much fruit for his kingdom, for his glory, but also for our flourishing. Amen. Let me pray for you.